Well, last week, we kicked off a brand new series. Actually, April Farmer, as I like to call her, Pastor April Farmer, because she's a pastor like no other in our community and our staff, started a brand new series for us called Family Matters. And if you're somebody who's new to our church, you weren't here last week, this may not be what you think. This isn't about how to parent your kids. It's not a marriage series. It's not about how to be a husband, better husband or wife, or how to be a better family member in terms of your biological family. This is about a series about the primary metaphor that God uses in the scripture for his people. Throughout the scriptures, when God talks about his kingdom people, from nearly the beginning, he talks about it as family. And so we've been talking about the family of God. That's what we started talking about last week. In fact, if you try to understand the meta narrative of the Bible, meaning like the whole story, if you look at the whole story and you look at the primary themes of the scriptures from beginning to end, there's a thread of family that goes throughout us. We thought we'd spend a few weeks talking about why is that and why is it important? In the very beginning, when God's creating mankind, when he's creating humans, he says, let us create man in our image. And he created them male and female in his own image. And as image bearers, we represent the very nature of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. He talked about himself in three persons. And he said, let us create man in that same nature. And so family is central to our nature. It's, you could say, it's in our blood. However, as we discovered last week, when Jesus came on the scene, he sort of redefined or redirected our minds and thoughts to the nature of family and the way that God sees family. God doesn't define the essence of family biologically, not his family anyway. In building his kingdom or building his people, in building what is known as the people of God, he's built his kingdom as a family spiritually. And last week, Ephesians chapter 1, I want to bring a couple of verses that April looked at because they're important. We're going to build on this today. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. So if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you're adopted into the family of God. And this is what he wanted to do. And I love this part. And it gave him great pleasure to do so. You didn't end up in this family by accident. God wooed you. He drew you. He wanted you to be a part of his family. And adopting you into his family isn't somebody guilted him into and said, hey, they need a family. He wanted you in his family. And it gave him great pleasure. He's so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom. We're going to come back to this concept. He purchased our freedom with the blood of his son, and he forgave our sins. While the blood in our veins, it connects us to our biological family, the blood of Jesus is what connects us to our spiritual family, to our eternal family, to the family of God, is what we sort of established last week. You were adopted into that family. And so April went even as far to say that Jesus even, he proposed, and in fact, we looked at an interaction with him and his family, his biological family. And he basically, Jesus said, hey, the family of God, your spiritual family is to take priority even over your biological family, which some of us push back on and we resist. We don't want to distance ourselves from our biological family. And as April said, but this is what God does is he adopts us into his family and he connects us in his family and that family supersedes. And one of the things she said to us was, so like, whether you like it or not, and I'll do my best, April Farmer, she said, y'all stuck with me, we fam. How'd I do? You're like, I felt like you were laughing at me, not with me. I'm not gonna lie. I was trying though. I'll work on that. Here's what I know though. Listen, this is what I know. I know some of you, it didn't land on you as good news. Not because of April. Who doesn't want to be fam with April? I mean, wouldn't you all like to spend Thanksgiving with April and her family? I mean, that would be unbelievable. But yeah, you could cheer for that. That's good. I hope April's feeling all the love this morning. Here's what I know. Some of you, when she said that, you thought, wait, hold on a second. I didn't know that was part of the deal. Like, nobody sold me on that part of the deal. I said yes to Jesus, not all these other people. You know, your thought was, what if I don't want to be attached to these people? What if I don't want to be connected? Like, what if that wasn't, you know, if you told me ahead of time, I might have reconsidered. And for some of you, it was probably truly triggering. And here's why, because the last time you said yes to someone you fell in love with, you ended up attached to a whole bunch of people you were not in love with, but you were now in law with. You know what I'm saying? Which is kind of the opposite of being in love. Nobody's ever said, oh, I'm so in law with you. Like, hey, that's just not a thing. And so you got attached to people and you think, you know, what if I don't want to be attached to these people? And so here's my question. Why did we need to be adopted into a new family? Is this just a metaphor God used in the scripture? Is it so that we would understand because he knew biologically we would understand family? Or was there something more to it than that? And why, if there was something more to it than that, why does this family take priority? Why should it take priority? And that's the quest I want to go on together today, and I want to unpack. And I'll just tell you, I'm going to give you a heads up. It's a lot. This is going to be a lot. In fact, I tried to cram way too much. We're going to try to get out before dark, okay? See if we can get it all in. To start, here's where I want to start. Here's a reality. None of us come from a perfect family. I'll just take a test real quick. Just be careful, because if you disagree with this, or if you think you're from a perfect family, I'm going to tell you you're being dishonest, or you're in denial, or you're delusional. How many of you came from a perfect family? Nobody's going to raise their hand after that. None of us. You know, none of us came from a perfect family. Most of us, in fact, we remember when we realized, oh gosh, my family's not perfect. Or maybe you thought, my family's jacked up. Like, I didn't realize. Like, so all families don't share toothbrushes, or, you know, all families in their home, pants aren't optional, or whatever your thing is, whatever your quirk in your family, you recognize. And it was, for some of you, it was like, oh gosh, I thought that was normal because it was normal for you. But you realize that's not normal, whatever that thing is. And for some of you, it was way more significant than that. And for some of us, it was difficult because we had our family, and some of you, you had your parents on a pedestal, and it was sort of disheartening for you. When you were old enough to see what you were previously blind to, it was difficult or unsettling, or maybe it was disorienting for you because that had been your foundation. That was something you thought you could believe in and bet on and lean on. And you realize that's not as solid as I thought it was. And some of you have realized, you've come to the realization of something important, or you've begun to realize, or some of you soon are going to realize you can't escape the impact of your family, specifically the family that you come from. It's known as your family of origin. All of us have a family of origin that impacts us, no matter how much you were connected to them or not, how much time you spent with them or not. You have a family of origin, and where we are from, all of us, this is true, it always influences where we end up. Where you're from influences where you end up. If your parents were bad with money, chances are you've struggled with money in your life. You reacted one of two ways, but chances are you weren't given the tools to know how to steward the resources that have been entrusted to you. If you saw authority or power misused, you either resist power and authority or you misuse power and authority. If feelings were disregarded, or they were demeaned, or they were not dealt with in your family, you may have a hard time expressing or being in touch with your feelings. If you experienced infidelity or abandonment or divorce, those are all, at minimum, they have an influence on our lives as adults, and they have an influence on our adult relationships. And these things, and many other things, are the root, oftentimes, of our personal and relational challenges in life, because they impact our ability to attach and detach from other people in healthy relationships. Everybody's mind always goes to the most intimate of relationships. This is any relationship. This is, yes, marriage relationships. Yes, this is parenting relationships. This is relationships with your siblings. But this is relationships in business. This is social relationships. Your ability to attach and detach from people and connect with people and disconnect from people in healthy ways with good guardrails and good boundaries, it's impacted by your family of origin. It's impacted by where you come from. Now, this was first discovered back in the 1950s. And I brought the chalkboard back. Thank you for that. That was kind of, I was about to tell you, I brought the chalkboard back after much shaming. I was actually out in the lobby and talking to a lady a couple weeks ago, and she goes, okay, it's been 4 messages since you used the chalkboard now. And I was like, you're counting? And she's like, oh yeah, I'm counting. Don't make it 5. So you know who you are. I'm not making it 5. So in the 1950s, something in secular psychology known as attachment theory was discovered. Attachment theory is how we make connections, how we bond, how we connect to other people in healthy ways. And it was discovered specifically with moms and their babies in the 50s. And then in the 60s and the 70s, and specifically the 80s, a lot of work in the 70s and 80s was done on this, about how it influences our adult relationships and how our ability to attach and detach from those relationships or create enduring bonds one person to another is impacted by what happened in our childhood. And again, most of us think what we experience in childhood is normal because that's all you knew. It was normal for you. But the vast majority of us, and you can do your own research, you can discover this. There's lots of studies behind this. There's lots of research behind this. Most of us experienced at least some deficiency, if not an injury, in our childhood. In fact, the most recent studies say that people in life, as it relates to their ability to attach, because of something that happened in their childhood, they either 50% of the people have a attachment disorder, and 80% have a deficiency, an attachment deficiency. So that means only 20% of people got what they needed growing up to be a secure, somebody who securely attaches. And so we all go, oh, well, I was in the 20%. You probably weren't, by the way, first. But the other thing is most of the people you're dealing with probably aren't. In fact, 80% of them aren't. And so if you just think about the odds in relationships, 20% of 20%, if you're in the 20%, finding somebody else in the 20% that you either marry with or do business with, or you're in relationship or in friendship with, 20% of 20% is 4%. 4% of relationships. So this is all of us, right? 4% of relationships probably don't deal with this significantly. That means the vast majority of us and the vast majority of our relationships are impacted, because where we're from influences where we end up and the nature of relationships that we experience when we end up. But while where we're from influences, it never determines where we end up. And that's the hopeful part of today. And that's what I want to unpack. Today is not about trashing your family of origin. It's not about vilifying your parents. Look, they did the best they knew how to do. This doesn't help you to point a finger at them, but understanding what you experience, understanding what happened to you, understanding where you come from is so important to understanding where you are now and what you need now. It's important to breaking free. This is what April talked about last week. You were designed to experience a freedom to relate, a freedom from the deficiencies that are back there in your past. And so what does it look like, and how do we break free from those things to experience healthier, wholer relationships where we can attach and detach in healthy ways? Now, to understand this, we're going to have to trace a lot of God's activity all the way back from the very first family. And that's necessary for disabling our past from determining our future, which is what I want to do. I want to help you to disable or disconnect your past to move towards a healthier future. And it doesn't determine your future relationships or your current relationships now, because it's currently influencing them. And we have to go back to the beginnings of things. And you know, some of you know this, if there was only one book of the Bible I could study, it would be Genesis. We learn so much from the Genesis story, the creation story in the beginning, the garden story in the Garden of Eden. We know that when God created everything, when he created the first humans, Adam and Eve, the first family, not the first family that lives in the White House, the first family we know of in history, Adam and Eve and their kids, that God said once he created the man and his wife, he said they were what? They were good. In fact, if you go look at it, it's the only time he said it was very good. It was very good. It was not good when Adam was by himself. God gave him a wife, and now together they're more like God because they're experiencing community. God was in community. Now the man was alone. It was not good. Now it's very good that man is in community. He's got a family. But then something goes wrong, and there's sort of this, I'll make it little here, but there's this explosion that happens, and brokenness and sinner enter the world. And what happens when brokenness and sin enter the world is the family gets fractured. And some of us, we've looked at these stories before. You know the story of Cain and Abel. And they had another brother, Seth, that everybody always forgets about. And there was betrayal and there was murder. And they were estranged. And their family didn't just fracture into, hey, we got our own families now. It was like they warred against each other. They fought against each other. And this fracturing, if you read the early pages of the scriptures, this fracturing continued. Those families fractured and they broke into pieces. And these families continued to fracture in ways that were not the way God intended for people to experience life. And so you see this fracturing of families throughout generations of families. And God eventually decides, okay, I got to put a stop to this. This is not what I intended. And it started bad here, but it's getting worse and worse and worse. And so what God decides to do is he decides to grab one of these families. And he decides he's going to start over and he's going to bring hope to the whole world. And he's going to start over with humanity and reinstitute what it looks like to be in relationship with each other and to be in relationship with God, because that's what was broken back here. When this explosion went off, what was fractured is not just our relationships with each other, but our relationship with God. And he chose a family. In fact, he chose a family that didn't have any kids to start with. He chose an older couple who had sort of even given up on their ability to have kids in life. And he makes them a promise that could have been offensive to them at first. He tells them that their family will be a great nation. He's going to multiply them. They're going to be a great nation. He's going to bless the whole world. Their family is going to be a light to the whole world. And of course, we're talking about the family of Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So not a lot of church people in the room. That's good. We're a church for unchurched people, so that's great. It's a song we used to sing. It sort of started with Abraham. And then Abraham had a son named Isaac, and Isaac had a son named Jacob. And there was this story, in the really interesting story in the Bible, where Jacob wrestles with God, and God renames Jacob, and he names him Israel, which means to wrestle with God. It's another series for another day. Wrestling with God is our worship to God. When you wrestle with God, you honor him. When you go to him and you wrestle with things in life, when you wrestle without God, it dishonors. But he wrestles with God, and God renames it Israel, and the nation, God's chosen people, take on this name Israel, named after the new name of Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. They become tribes. And so they're splitting off and they become fractured. In fact, so fractured, they sell one of their brothers into slavery, and he gets shipped off to Egypt. Some of you remember Joseph's in Egypt. He unlikely, in an unlikely way, comes to power, and his family needs him. In fact, he does it. He only does it for his love of his father, not more out of spite of his brothers. But he's able to provide for them because of the resources that have been stored in Egypt, because of the way God spoke through him to the Pharaoh. He's able to rescue his family. He brings the 12 tribes of Egypt. They all come to Egypt. And they're in Egypt, and we find the nation of Israel years later. They end up getting misused, and they become enslaved in Egypt. And that's when Moses shows up on the scene. So all this is happening. I told you, it's going to be a lot. There's all these fractured families, but God's working on this one nation. And the truth is he makes this promise that they're gonna fulfill the whole world. And Moses, he pulls out of the nation and says, "Hey, I got to free my people. They can't thrive under this slavery." He spared his people through the provision of Joseph and the Pharaoh. But then he said, "Go to the Pharaoh. This is what I want you to say to the Pharaoh. This is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you to let my son go." He'd been trying to get the Pharaoh to release his son, or his people. But the reason I bring this up is in Exodus chapter 4, this is the first time God introduces or establishes the concept of being a father to the nation. That they were his sons and daughters, that he was, what he was creating was not just a new kingdom, but a family, a kingdom family. And his chosen people were family to him. And the Israelites, they eventually escape slavery in Egypt, and God gives them instructions. This is the first 5 books of the Bible, the Torah. He gives them all these laws and instructions. And when God had things the way he wanted in the beginning, there was only one law, and they couldn't follow that law. But now he's like, "I'm going to choose you as my family. Here's the rules for our family." And the rules were really instructions. It wasn't like, "Hey, if you follow these rules, we can be in relationship." He had already rescued them and said they were his family. He said, "Here's how we're going to operate as a family." That's what the Torah was. That's what the law was. It was essentially, here's how you're going to operate as a people. It was a how-to guide for being in right relationship with God and right relationship with each other. And it involved all sorts of instructions about how they should set up their camp or their towns, and how they should relate in between tribes, certain dietary laws. Before we knew anything about germs, God gave them instructions that would keep them healthy. He provided a Sabbath. He said, you can't work 7 days. You need to have a day of rest. And he established that amongst his people. And then there were several other laws that sort of distinguished them as this unique people, because they were coming out of Egypt and they were under this slavery, this oppressive rule, and they didn't know how to relate. They didn't know how to relate to one another or to God. And so he gives them all these instructions. Here's the problem. The nation of Israel, these people that God chose right here when he decided, "You know what, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to restore things, and I'm going to choose these people to restore things." When he chose the nation of Israel, they were no different than anybody else. In fact, they were just as screwed up as all the other nations in the world, and they took these instructions, they took these laws to and use them to separate themselves from other people in prideful ways, in ways that these other nations, they became even, the relationships became even more fractured, and they became more enemies, and there was more warring and more difficulty. And the nation of Israel doesn't fulfill their role to be the light and blessing to all nations that God designed for them to be. In fact, they became amongst the most of the most hated nations in the world. And so there was a need for a Messiah. And so God makes this promise that he's going to send a Messiah into the world to come and to rescue. And he's going to do it. He's going to fulfill his promise to Abraham. He's going to do it through Abraham's family, through the nation of Israel. But there would need to be a design or a divine Messiah that would come, a new king that would establish this kingdom and establish order amongst the kingdom that would rescue the people and so that he could fulfill his promise to be a light and blessing to the whole world. So this is where we're going to pick it up. Ephesians chapter, last week, April's in chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll pick it up here. It says, for Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people, basically meaning Jews and then all the other people. Gentile just means non-Jewish people. So there's all these fracturing of relationships. There's all these different people groups. And he brought peace to them by uniting Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body, on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He basically paid all the wrongdoings of all the different people. He paid for them. He took care of them. And he did this by ending the system of the law and with his commandments and regulations. He basically said, look, you don't have to follow all those things to be in right relationship anymore. I'm going to break down the walls. I'm going to discard all the brokenness, all the wrongdoings between you. And I'm ending the system of the law through these commandments and regulations. And he made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. So he took these two groups, the non-Jewish people and the Jewish people, and he put them in together one group. And together as one body, Christ reconciled. He reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross. And when they were reconciled to God, they were at the same time reconciled to each other through his death on the cross. And our hostility towards each other, it was also put to death. So the reconciliation, what he took care of on the cross, it reconciled us to God and to each other. Now, this is so important to understand. It was through his death that God reconciled us to himself. And through his death that he reconciled us to each other. Now, Jesus did this by providing a way for all of us to become one body, for us to be one family, the kingdom family of God. When we submit ourselves, surrender ourselves, not choosing to follow our own kings anymore. All these different people groups had their own kings, they had their own laws, their own nations. It's no, now you're going to surrender and submit yourself to the one who's paid for all of your wrongdoings and he's provided a hope and a future for you. When you surrender yourself to him and you choose your allegiance to this new king, then you're going to be reconciled. That's how you're going to be reconciled to each other. He took on all the brokenness of human history and accomplished what the nation of Israel was incapable of doing on its own, reconciling people to God, reconciling people to their heavenly Father, and bringing them into a family where they could experience reconciliation with each other. And this is where we get to the why in terms of the new family. Ephesians chapter 3, skipping ahead, this was God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews, non-Jewish people and Jewish people who believe in the good news, they now share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. So now they're in the same family, and the Jewish people didn't like this as much because they're like, well, they have to follow all the laws, don't they? And this was sort of offensive because, you know, Jesus is now saying, no, you come in through me. They don't have to follow all these laws, these different laws and things to earn their way in. They don't have to make sacrifices to earn their way in. My sacrifice is going to keep them in right relationship with God and keep them in right relationship with each other. Both are a part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Jesus Christ. God's purpose, look at this, God's purpose in all of this was to use the church, his gathering, his people, his new family. The church is you, not the building, not the people who stand on the stage, to use the gathering of people to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Here's what this looks like. He basically says, I'm going to take all these different groups of diverse people and all of their differing opinions and their differing backgrounds and all the things in their brokenness and in their different experiences. I'm going to take all of these people, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring them together, and I'm going to connect them together in Christ. I'm going to reconcile them together. And I'm not making them all the same, but I'm bringing them together. I'm uniting them so that I can display my wisdom. God's displaying his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the world. He put on display through the church to the powers that be. If you have the New International Version, it says to the unseen powers. That's who he's addressing. And so this is sort of in the beginning. What happened was God created the world. Creation happens, and then we're told that in this period, basically Paul, doesn't have a problem with the seen and the unseen world. In the beginning, we have the first family. And this first family was God's creation. And this first family was fractured. And they turned into a fractured family. And they were ruled by these powers that the Apostle Paul's talking about. And then he said, what happened after that is God decides he's going to establish his own family, his own kingdom family, his church family. And in his church family, he's going to unite people and he's going to connect people, and it's going to be a display. His display is going to display his wisdom. It's going to display in rich variety what's possible. And what's possible in the church family, it stands against the powers that were controlling it, the powers that controlled the brokenness in our past, the powers that controlled the dysfunction and the deficiencies and the injuries that we experience. It's gonna stand against that, and it's gonna begin to reverse, and it's gonna heal the patterns that fractured the families and societies to begin with. And so, you know, he basically is saying, what I'm gonna do is through Christ, I'm gonna establish a new family. And they're going to be united in Christ. And they're going to be connected together in him. This is what's going to come out of this. This is going to be a result of the cross, is that it comes out of this. And there's going to be, they're not going to all be the same. They don't have to change and all act the same way. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to display the richness of the fullness of who I am through the diversity and the diversity of background. I'm going to clear up. I'm going to clean up. I'm going to heal all the brokenness and deficiencies. And then I'm going to display to the world the powers that they're no longer in control. They're no longer fractioning. That in Christ, what's possible for people is to heal beyond. The Apostle Paul goes on, he says this, I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his spirit. Through his spirit, we're empowered in that inner strength. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts. When Christ comes in and takes over in our lives, he makes his home in our hearts as we trust in him. And your roots will grow down in God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide and how long and how high and how deep his love is, which is what we experience. He says, I'm going to place my life, when people surrender themselves to me and trust in me, I'm going to put my life in them. And my spirit in them. And what's going to happen is when they show up together, yeah, they're going to bring their deficiencies and they're going to bring their brokennesses, but they're going to bring my life together with them as well when they gather together. And the option to offer my life to each other is what transforms. He goes on, he says, may you experience this love of Christ, though it's too great to fully understand. Then you will, this is his goal, you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. God's completeness, the completeness of his work in your life, the completeness of bringing you to a fullness in your life, he does through community. He does through his family. He does through the family of God. But he doesn't leave it up to us. He says, what's going to stand, what's going to empower you in this is my spirit. My spirit is going to be what empowers the family of God. That's the unseen forces. In the seen world, you see the first family that gets fractured into a whole bunch of families. And now you have this church family where I'm restoring things. But that was what happened in creation. There was creation, and then there were these powers. And then right in here, there was a little thing that happened when Christ came. There was a recreation. You've heard this before. When you came into Christ, you became a new creation. And it's the love of Christ and being recreated in his likeness that is a one-time and a progressive thing that happens in our lives. That transforms and restores us. And it's his life in each of us. As we experience that and we experience it more deeply, we experience the transformation that happens, but we do it best in the body, through the church, through God's family. That's how he accomplishes this. It's his love that's working powerfully as we offer to each other, ultimately, the healing that we experience through the cross. We offer his life to each other, and it heals our brokenness and leads us towards what in psychology we talk about as secure attachment in our relationships and in our family. And this is sort of God's activity throughout history. Here's why I draw this. I told you it was a lot. As I draw this, this activity through God's redemptive history in the world, it's a model for what happens to us in the church. And amazingly, psychology in around the 80s or 80s and 90s in secular psychology, independent of the scriptures, through studying the human psyche in psychology, we discovered how this healing takes place. And they use words unbelievably similar to what's in the scriptures. And they talk about, first it was discovered in broken marriages, but then they realized it wasn't just marriages that were in crisis. It was all human relationships that followed a pattern that if you're going to restore individuals and you're going to store people to where they can attach securely, this expanded beyond just the most intimate relationships for healing in all sorts of different types of relationships, healing all sorts of different types of brokenness as this expanded. And there's three steps in the process. You may have even heard this before. If you're a psychologist, I guarantee you know this. And this is so interesting because these are church words. These are words that existed long before this. There's three primary steps that they talk about. The first one is atonement. The second one is attunement. And the third one is attachment. Atonement, attunement, and attachment. Now, atonement, this is what happens at the cross. This involves sacrifice and forgiveness. When you want to know what atonement is, this involves a sacrifice. This is what Jesus did on the cross for us, and forgiveness. Now, to get into the family of God, this is what you had to embrace. You had to embrace Christ's sacrifice for reparation, to repair his relationship with us. There had to be a sacrifice. If you want to think about it this way, the word atonement, right in the middle of it, is what it is. It means at one meant. If you want to be at one with someone, to be reconciled to them, there has to be a sacrifice. Somebody has to sacrifice and forgive. You had to cancel a debt. This is true of somebody your relationship's broken with. If you're going to become one again, you have to forgive. You have to sacrifice. You have to name, hey, this is what it costs, and this is what has to be sacrificed. And Ephesians 3 told us that to become one new people, to become in the family of God, it was the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. That's how we connected in the family of God. And here you need to hear this. That's not achieved. It's received. But it's following that pattern, this pattern of atonement, that we become one within the church. When we reconcile our differences by choosing to sacrifice things or ideas that we hold on to, I don't need to convince you that there's a fracturing within family in our country. There's a fracturing within societies and in our culture and the culture wars. I mean, you know this is the case. And it's people aren't willing to sacrifice certain things to move toward one another. And there were things that happened that caused harm to people, and people don't want to forgive those things. But this is critical. This is critical. I mean, mainstream psychology would tell you this is critical for reconciling. Way before that, God said, here's how I'm going to reconcile you to me and to each other. I'm going to atone for your sin. The second thing is attunement. Attunement's different than atonement. Attunement is all about our attention and intention. Our attention and intention. What happens is after we're atoned for, after we're brought into the family of God, our mind shifts. God's saying, listen, you need to allow this to transform your mind. I need you to focus on different things. And once we get in this family, we embrace our adoption, we realize we can't earn our way into God's family, but we experience a freedom to attune our hearts to God and to other people. And we do that by valuing what the Father values. When we shift our attention of what is most important and our intention to model and live out what's most important to the Father, when we strive to embrace that, we become united. We become like-minded in the values of the Father, and we can focus on prioritizing those things together, helping us together to embrace and to live out the values of the Father. What this does is this attunes us to one another. And this is part of what's supposed to happen in a healthy family. You're attuned. We're on the same page. We're aligned together. And this paves the way for the third step, which is attachment. And when it comes to attachment, after you realize, oh, there's nothing between us, things have been forgiven, we've removed those things, we've been reconciled in relationship. And we did that by following the pattern of Jesus who did it for us. We forgave one another as he had forgiven us. And then we attuned because we both shifted our focus toward our Heavenly Father. And we said, you know what, we're gonna value the things of our Heavenly Father first. And then we began to give our intention to those things, and we start moving in the same direction. Now we realize we're in an environment, we're in a community that's safe. It's people that are like-minded with us, that are going in the same direction of us, and it allows us to break down the walls. This is what Jesus did when Paul says he broke down the walls. He breaks down the walls so that we can be vulnerable with one another and we can experience comfort. This requires a safe space. It requires community. If we're going to experience the vulnerability, because these are critical to attachment. And again, you can read all about this. We just discovered this through observation in mainstream psychology. Vulnerability and comfort are critical to helping us move past our past deficiencies. It requires a safe space to share our current and past hurts and failures and difficulties and disappointments. Some of you have experienced that before. And some of you, you've done this with a counselor, but the truth is the family of God was meant to be this for people. And all competent, and I'll tell you this, all competent therapists and psychologists will tell you that central to the healing process to attachment is experiencing true comfort from another person, true comfort in a community. That's what heals our past deficiencies and our past injuries. It reprograms our ability to bond and connect and attach and detach in healthy ways in all different types of relationships. Paul says, this is why God adopted you out of your biological family and he placed you into a spiritual family where his life and his empowerment, where his spirit could provide for you and provide for others the healing that was necessary in you. And not only that, the Apostle Paul throughout the New Testament, over and over and over, he's instructing us to do things that help this process along. And they're called the one another's. These throughout the scriptures, he says, look, you need to love one another. You need to restore one another. You need to carry one another's burdens. You need to bear with one another. Forgive one another. Accept one another. Encourage one another. Submit one another. These one another's, and this is just a partial list. These one another's through the scriptures are how we participate in the attunement, attachment process. These are the things. These are the behaviors. These are the values of God's kingdom where he says, look, if you'll allow me to reconcile you into my family and you'll attune yourself to these things that are what you need, I'll heal you and I'll help you and I'll help you reattach. And this is a big, big part of the why behind being adopted into the family of God. It's central. It's central to being the church, which is far greater than attending the church. You know this, you don't attend a family. That doesn't even make sense. You can't attend a family. It's like, oh yeah, I'm gonna attend my family this week. It's like that. I think sometimes we think of church and we think about a building and we think about a leader, we think about a speaker, and it's like God's going, no. You're a part of a family. You participate in a family. You engage in a family. You get connected to a family, and that's way better than going to church. Now, attending church on a weekend, it's important. It's an important part of the process, but it's limited in terms of what we can experience. The best of the church is when we get connected to the family. Some of you know that years ago, my wife and I took a little adventure. We went to Arizona for several years with our family, and we went through some difficult seasons out there together. We eventually probably forged through fire, found a community of people that felt way more like family than felt like friends or felt like just a group at our church. In fact, the thing I would tell you is, you know, when I show up at church on the weekend, I mean, I'm at work. Like, you come to worship, you come to church, and it's like I'd show up to preach, and I would show up on the weekend for work, and church happened in my home on Wednesday nights. That's what felt like church to us, for real. And we connected so deeply with some other people, and much of that was because of what's on this board behind us. We all brought our different opinions, very different groups of people, but God began to form us together. It was our common bond in Christ that he began to pull us together. And I'll never forget, we were at a process at one point. We were working through a marriage study. And we all had been different seasons, different difficulties in our marriage. And there was one particular couple who was going through a difficult season. I remember one of the guys, he was a guy's guy. Not a lot of words, not real emotional. Remember at one point, we were in the middle of a discussion. And he said, he was talking about some difficulty. His wife had talked about them not being able to connect. And he said, you know, more than once I've been standing in the kitchen and I saw my wife across the kitchen. And I knew she was hurting, or I knew she was confused. I knew she was frustrated. I knew she was angry. And I knew what she needed. I just didn't know how to give it to her. Nobody ever did that for me. There's another guy in the group who, similar story, came in and shared about the difficulty he had in his relationship with his dad. And it's this. This is what was happening. It was the healing they experienced in their relationship with Jesus and the value of, no, this is who we're supposed to be to our wives. And so they began to share, became vulnerable in a safe space, broke down the walls, and healing happened. And as one person provided comfort for another person and began to experience what they had never experienced. This is so important. You can't give someone something you've never received. Everything you have to offer is something you received. And there's a lot of stuff you didn't receive in your past family that God wants to provide for you through your new family, which allows you then to offer that to others. That's the best of the family of God. Where you come from always influences where you end up, but it never determines where you end up. God has a different plan. He's a different path for you. Your heavenly Father has adopted you into a new family to provide help and hope and healing, to provide exactly what you need. That's the gift of a perfect heavenly Father. Let me pray for you. God, I pray for somebody who's here today and they've been resistant. They've sort of stayed at a distance. They kind of like to just come and sing the songs and listen to the message and take what practical they can from that and walk away. And this is kind of messing with them today. Or maybe it's somebody who's watching online or listening to podcasts later and their church has become listening and consuming content. I pray they'd hear today from you. It's not a system of instructions. Yeah, you want to tune our hearts to yours, but it's not about that. Church is about family, and you want them to be participant in their family. God, I pray that whatever you're stirring in those people today, whatever fears they have, whatever concerns they have, frustrations from the past, bad experience, I pray that you'd cover all that. You meet them where they are. Help us all to realize that, yes, those of us who placed our faith in you, we bring your life into this community, and we bring their life. We show up in a small group, and we build relationships together, and we serve one another. But we also have our brokenness that you're working on us. So I pray you'd cover that with all of your grace. But today, you'd give people a new vision of what you want to provide for them and the way in which you've designed the church to provide it for them, the way in which you designed your family, your kingdom family, to provide it for them. You'd help them to know what their next right step is. And I pray they'd have the courage to take it. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.